The second Sunday of Ordinary Time is always a kind of a transition Sunday, transitioning between the Christmas season and Ordinary Time. And it has at least one unique thing about it every year. Instead of reading from the Gospel for that year, and we're in year C, so we should be reading from the Gospel of Luke, but every year on the second Sunday of Ordinary Time, the reading is from John. And it's kind of nice the way this one worked out this year, because it's the wedding feast at Cana. And we mentioned that last week when we were talking about these various manifestations of Jesus that together make up the Christmas mystery. And so there's the birth, there's the baptism, and then there's the wedding feast at Cana. Now, in the old Mass before Vatican II, this was read every year as part of that Christmas mystery. Now it has been kind of superseded by other feasts, like the Feast of the Holy Family and the baptism and Epiphany. But it's all about Epiphany. It's all about incarnation. It's all about the manifestation, the revelation of God in the flesh. And so you notice that this reading ends by saying, "And so he manifested his glory, and they began to believe in him." So it's part of that manifestation of the Christmas season. But we're also transitioning to Ordinary Time, and we're going to go into the various aspects of the one mystery of Christ. And so we start out partly with the Cana miracle, because it's his first miracle. It's one of those first things he did as he began his public ministry. But I love the way the church pairs this with that first reading from Isaiah, because they're both about weddings. Isaiah says, God is going to espouse you. He's going to marry Israel. Now, Israel in the Old Testament is kind of multivalent in its meaning. First of all, Jacob is the father of Israel, and Jacob is renamed in the Bible Israel. So sometimes Israel is called Jacob, and sometimes it's called Israel. And Jacob, he's the father of all of these generations that lead down to King David, and then the generations that lead down to Christ. So he's the kind of the beginning of it all. And so when Israel or Jacob are spoken of in the Old Testament, it kind of, in one way, means one person. In another way, it means the nation of Israel. It means the corporate body. And so it's confusing sometimes, because are we talking about all of the people, or are we talking about one individual person? And the answer is yes. You know, we're talking about both. And the scriptures and the liturgy love to play that game. What are we talking about? Really, we're talking about it all. And so you kind of have to take it all. So, is God going to marry one person? Yes, because he marries each of us. God loves each of us with that passionate, intimate love that you can only find in marriage, and then some. But he loves the church in that same intimate, passionate way. He loves Israel in that same passionate way. So this is one of the great biblical images that we have of the relationship between God and God's people, and that is marriage. And it gets used over and over again by the prophets. They love this metaphor. And now John uses it at the wedding feast at Cana. So what's happening here at this little story about that wedding? They run out of wine, so Jesus does a miracle. He transforms water into wine. He's manifesting his divinity, because nobody else can do that. But he's also prefiguring baptism and Eucharist. He's prefiguring the blood and water that are going to flow from his side as he hangs upon the cross. And the church has always understood those two flows as baptism and Eucharist. The water is baptism, the blood is Eucharist. And so he's prefiguring the sacramental life of the church that gets repeated every time we gather around the altar and celebrate Eucharist. But the Eucharist is not just the memory of what happened then, and it's not just us gathered here now, but it's also, and maybe even most of all, it's the future. It's the realized kingdom. It's the heavenly banquet. And in that wonderful way in which in the liturgy we transcend time and enter into the timelessness of God, in which all time is present, all time is now. So what we are doing here this afternoon is not just 2019. It's also the year 30. It's also the heavenly banquet of the realized kingdom in the future. Because for God, there is no time. All time is present. And so we who enter into the mystery of his flesh and blood, we have entered into that timelessness. And so what we are doing tonight is also the heavenly banquet. It's the meal of the kingdom. And what is that banquet? It's the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, John, probably the same author as the Gospel, in the book of Revelation, says that the wedding feast of the Lamb is that eternal wedding banquet that the King is throwing for his Son. It's that marriage of Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Now, is the church the whole corporate body, or is it me? Is it you? Is it you? Yes. It's all of us. And that's going to go on forever. Now, the wonderful thing about this metaphor is that it transcends human marriage. Because for human marriage, you have a wedding day, but it only lasts for a day. And then it goes on and it gets changed and changed, and you know, you start having children, and you fight and you make up, and you get stronger through failure and success, and 30, 40 years later, you're still the same people, and it's still that marriage, but it's very different from the way it was in the beginning. But the image that the scripture writers are using here is that the wedding banquet, the wedding feast, doesn't last just for a day. It goes on forever. So we will be feasting. We will be having that joy, that thrill of the wedding day for all eternity. And it'll never grow old. It'll never be stressed. It'll never fail. There will never be anything less than perfect love, giving and receiving, because we will have been drawn up into that life of God who is in the Trinity, always completely giving and always completely receiving. We'll be drawn up into that very life. Well, it's really beyond our imagination. But it's wonderful to be teased by the idea, isn't it? You know, to fantasize as far as we can about what that must feel like. And so we do Eucharist every Sunday because we need to be teased with this foretaste of that heavenly banquet. We need to meditate our whole lives long about what that might feel like, what that might look like to be part of God's life forever.